But to get started, and this is How to Live a Balanced Life, Part 2, I was thinking about, you know, the challenge to balance our lives. And most of our lives are woefully out of balance. We're too busy is the big thing in modern terms. Some of us are financially out of balance because of debt, like I just said, and all other kinds of things are going on. And the challenge is to live a balanced life, and we're going to talk more about that today. And when you think about what God did in the Bible, it's an exciting thing because God really works in people's lives and helps straighten their lives out. But I wonder, if the Bible, if some of the things in the Bible happened today, how would they be portrayed in the media? If you picked up your newspaper like the LA Times and the New York Times, what kind of headlines would they give for certain things? Well, that's what I want to share with you as an opening this morning. For example, on the first Red Sea crossing, where Moses, you've seen the movie, if you haven't read the book, you know, the waters parted and all that, how would that be portrayed in the media? How about this? Wetlands trampled in labor strike, pursuing environmentalists killed. That might be one headline. How about David and Goliath? Hate crime kills beloved champion. Psychologist questions influence of rock. There you go. Or how about Elijah on Mount Carmel? Fire sends religious extremists into frenzy, 400 killed. How about the birth of Christ? Hotels full, animals left homeless, animal rights activists enraged by insensitive couple. How about the feeding of the 5,000? Preacher steals child's lunch, disciples mystified over behavior. How about the healing of the 10 lepers? Local doctors practice ruins, faith healer causes bankruptcy. I like that one. How about the healing of the Gadarene demoniac? Madman's friend causes stampede, local farmer's investment lost. Or, finally, how about raising Lazarus? Fundamentalist preacher raises a stink. Will reading to be delayed? So, those are some of the possibilities of how things might be covered today. Because, you know, it's not only what happens, it's how you look at what happens that really matters a lot. And today we want to look at how we can continue to grow spiritually and develop an authentic form of spirituality, not the false kinds we see around us today so much. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, thanks for letting us be here. God, you know each of our hearts so well, and you know that the kind of things that are competing right now for our attention. Some of us are tired, and some of us are stressed, and some of us are worried, and some of us are afraid, and some of us are all of the above. We have so many things, God, that are in our lives that can take our attention away from you. And I just want to ask now, Lord, you'll help us to set those things aside, that you will help us to focus on your word and on you. Holy Spirit, we pray you would move among us in our midst. Open our minds to your word. Soften our hearts that we might receive that truth implanted deep within us. Lord, give us the courage to confront not only ourselves, but to confront you this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If we're going to develop a real, authentic spirituality, and if we're going to really achieve the kind of balance in our lives that God wants, then we have to, as we said last week, we have to grow into maturity, because maturity is balance. But how do I know that I'm becoming more mature? This is a tough question for most people to answer. And I think that for a lot of us, we judge our maturity level on either how I'm feeling, like, well, I'm feeling pretty good, things are going pretty well, or we base it simply upon how much we know about God's word, or we base it on what other people tell us about ourselves. But here in Ephesians chapter 4, we have some really, or I'm sorry, yes, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, we have a great thing. We have what is essentially a maturity test. So number one on your outline is, if you really want to develop a balanced life, you've got to take God's maturity test. Take God's maturity test. Look what he says here. This is a great passage. There's so much in here. He says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Whew. Man, there's a lot of good stuff there. Let's take a look at a few applications out of that. The first bullet point on your outline. I know I'm becoming mature when I see that I'm learning to be discerning. I'm learning to be discerning. This is huge in our culture today. When you look at people today, our level of discernment, our ability to determine right from wrong, our ability to determine true from false, our ability to know what is from God and what's not from God, is really at an all-time low. And of course, it's more difficult now than it used to be. You know, it used to be that if you saw a picture of something, then you could believe it. That was it. That's the picture. It's right there in the picture. But as we all know today, thanks to Photoshop, you can't necessarily believe what you see. I was talking to a friend of mine just the other day. Oh, man, and she had seen the opening of the Olympics. And she was just, oh, wow, it was so incredible. I said, I hate to do this, you know. I said, you do know that some of the opening of the Olympics was fake, don't you? She said, what do you mean? I said, well, the Chinese admitted that they enhanced the fireworks electronically. They used computers to put stuff in there that wasn't actually there. She said, you're kidding. I said, no. And then I said, and you heard about that little girl that sang the anthem. She said, no, what? I said, well, she wasn't really singing. She was lip syncing. Because the girl that actually had the voice also had buck teeth, and the Chinese didn't think she was visually what they wanted. So they got that darling, cute, adorable little girl to stand out there and lip sync the song. Seeing is not necessarily believing, folks. We have to learn to be discerning. We have to be learning to be discerning. I put that in the present tense because it's a constant, continual thing in our lives. I think as a group of people, if you look at groups of people, I think that Christians sometimes are just the dopiest people on the planet. I hate to say that. No offense. But, I mean, because I'm a Christian, so I'm included in that. But, I mean, sometimes you just go, what are you thinking? What? Are you thinking at all? Is there anyone home up there? I know the lights are on, but I'm not sure anybody's home. Because you keep seeing these things happen, and so many Christians just believe it. And then, of course, it turns out to be false, and everybody's upset. And it's just like, how many times do we have to go through this? We must learn to discern. We must learn, as the Bible says, to test all things and hold on to what's good and what's true. That is part of authentic spirituality. It's not just being warm and loving and open and feeling good. It's about discerning truth from falsehood, because truth exists and so does falsehood. And we've got to figure out which is which and what's what, which means we have to know God's word. We have to know how it applies to our lives. We have to understand it, and then we have to use it as a way to look at the world and figure out what's good and what isn't good. I have to continually be learning to be discerning, and if I'm not, I've got a problem. And I'm maybe not as mature as I'd like people to think. You know, most of the cults in this country grow, and most of them draw the vast majority of their membership from, quote, Bible-believing churches, unquote. You say, well, wait a minute, how can that be? How can people buy into a lie if they believe the Bible? Well, it's very simple. If you don't know what you believe, or if you don't know why you believe what you believe, then you're a big patsy just waiting for somebody to come con you. We've got to learn to be discerning, folks. And not just about doctrinal issues and truth from falsehood, but we've got to be learning to be discerning about moral issues and about personal issues and about attitudes and about all kinds of things that are coming our way today. We've got to learn to do this. And as I grow spiritually, I learn to be discerning. But we don't want to stop there. I've also got to, I can tell that I'm growing spiritually and becoming mature if I'm truthing it in love. Now, I know that that's not actually an English word, truthing, because my spell checker kept yelling at me, hey, it's wrong. But that's actually what the Bible says. When Paul says that, when he says speaking the truth in love, you'll see that on your outline. You might want to circle the word speaking, because it's not there in the Greek. Literally, if you translated this literally, and this is why they don't translate it literally, but literally it is truthing it in love. The word speaking's put in there to help it make sense to us as we read it, but actually it doesn't just refer to our speech. It, of course, applies to the way I speak. I should always speak the truth, but I have to do it in love. I know a lot of people that are big on truth and small on love. And so they're just whacking people all the time and beating up people, and they're leaving a bloody trail behind them of hurt feelings and crushed hearts and messed up things about, oh, I'm telling the truth. Well, that's not what the Bible says. I know other people that are big on the love part, because we love to talk about love in our culture today. We're just all about love. Bring on the love. I'm Dr. Love. Hey, let's do the love. Yeah. Oh, we're big on love. Hey. But there's no truth in the love. And if there's no truth in love, it's not love. And every one of you who's married should know that. Because it's one thing to say to your spouse, I love you. It's another thing to say that while you're cheating with somebody else. Do you really love them if you're doing that? No, you don't. You have to have truth and you have to have love or you don't have anything. And as a believer, I'm challenged to apply that to my whole life. Not just the way I speak. Yes, it applies the way I speak, but it applies to the way I act. It applies to everything in my life. And as I see truth and love becoming more and more central and more of the motivating force and factor in my life, then I can say, hey, you know, I am growing spiritually. I am. Third thing that shows me that I'm growing spiritually and I'm becoming mature is I'm growing closer to Christ. I'm growing closer to Christ. The closer I get to Him, the more I'm going to become mature. And again, I put this in the present tense because if you have stopped growing, and if you think, okay, here it is, and I've arrived, and I'm in the spot, and this is it, well then, you're not growing anymore. You're actually starting to go down, you just don't know it. You know, if you take a ball and throw it up into the air, an interesting thing happens to it. It'll go up for a while, and then it'll come back down, right? That's gravity pulls it down. But there is an instance when you do that with a ball or anything where it actually hangs in space for just a split second. It's not going up and it's not coming down because the power that's propelling it upward, the momentum it has, is equalized with gravity, and for just a second it hangs there. Some of us spiritually are in that part of the arc. We're up on top of the arc. We're not going forward. We're not going backwards. We think we're doing good. That moment doesn't last long. Gravity always applies, and you will begin to fall if you're not going up. So the challenge in the Christian life is never rest on my laurels, never think I've arrived, never fall into the trap of thinking I know enough, I've got it all together. I always have to keep hungry and keep going and keep growing. You know, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He didn't say blessed are those who think they've arrived and are sitting on their keisters, which is what too many of us do. Well, actually, all of you are doing that right now, the keister part. But the rest of it, hopefully not. Because we want to keep going. We want to keep growing. We've got to stay hungry for truth and for love and for Jesus. And another sign that I'm becoming mature is that I'm cooperating with Christ and His community. You notice how he says that? He says, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Did you notice that in verse 16 there in Ephesians chapter 4? You see, we have to cooperate spiritually, not just with God, and we like to talk about that, because we like to see our spiritual lives primarily in terms of me and God. We're Western people. Western people, one of the things about American and Western culture in general that is different from a lot of other cultures is we're very individualistic. We tend to think of our lives as me and God, and that's it. This is my spiritual life. And there is a component of my spiritual life that is certainly that. It's me and God. That's it. That's all. But the Bible teaches that that's not all, and that you are always part of a community, a spiritual community, which we call church. Whether you're, if you're saved, you're part of the body of Christ, and God wants you to be not only going to a group of believers, and being involved with them and cooperating with them, as Paul says, as each part does its work. You notice how Paul keeps coming back to this whole work thing? Last week we looked at how the leaders in the church, the pastors and teachers, were what? To prepare God's people for works of service. Now he comes back again and he says, work. It's all about application, folks. Spiritual maturity shows when I cooperate with my brothers and sisters in Christ to reach out with the love of Jesus to the world around us. You know, those Christmas boxes we're doing, great example of that. Being involved in Celebrate Recovery, fantastic example of that. That's a definite outreach ministry, and it will change lives, I guarantee you. Being involved in 40 Days of Purpose, I know it's a long way off, but still, agreeing to say, I'm going to have a group in my home, and I'm going to invite my friends and my neighbors and my enemies and anybody I can get to come into my home and take part in this little small group thing, that is cooperating. That is reaching out. That's making a difference. That's the work that God has called us to do. So those four things, to be discerning, to be truthing it in love, to grow closer to Christ and to be cooperating with not only Jesus but the community that he put me in. Those four things are signs of spiritual maturity. And if I've got those going for me, then I'm doing pretty well. But the problem is that it's very hard to maintain that. And what Paul does next here in Ephesians chapter 4 is he begins to describe what I call sin's downward spiral, or you might want to call it evil's adoptive process. There's a process we go through that takes us from where we may be now, and we end up over here doing something or saying things that we never thought we would do. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've had people come sit down in my office and say to me, "Oh, I never dreamed I would do that." Or how about this? You get mad and you just something comes out of your mouth and it's horrible. And you say, "Oh, that's horrible. That's not me." Yeah, it's you. You said it. It's you. You did it. It's you. In my own life, I have done things that when I was younger and I was very idealistic. When I was young, I was very idealistic. I'm not an idealist anymore. I have lots of ideals, but I'm realistic about my ideals because life has taught me that any one person is capable of doing anything at any time given the right circumstances. And how we get to the point where we commit sins we never dreamed we would do, well, Paul lays it out for us. And I want to go through that with you. The first thing is we become futile in our thinking. Now, there we go. Look what he says in Ephesians 4:17. "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord." Notice that he's insisting on this. Paul is saying, "Look, guys, I am insisting on this. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, you can't live the same way everybody else does." Unfortunately, today in the church, that's exactly what we do. The divorce rate between Christians and non-Christians is essentially, there's no difference. That's wrong. Something's wrong with the church if that's true, and it is true. He says, "I insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." Gentiles, of course, is a non-Jew, and he's using it in this sense of non-Christians. And what's the problem? In the futility of their thinking. Now, what's futile thinking? It's empty or wrong ideas about God. That's what that word actually means. We live in a culture, just as Paul lived in his culture, where people have wrong ideas about God. They have just ideas about God that are not true. They're warped and they're twisted. And if my idea of God is warped, it's going to warp everything about me sooner or later, because I will begin to fall into line with that warped and twisted idea. Now, let me give you an example. About 3 years ago, this book came out. I don't know if you ever heard of this book. This book was published by Simon & Schuster, and it was published by the children's division of Simon & Schuster. The main characters in the book Rainbow Party are a group of high school sophomores, supposedly your typical 14 and 15-year-olds. Now, if you don't know what a Rainbow Party is, or was, I'm not really sure if it's still in vogue now. It probably isn't, but at the time it was. It was a sexual party. It was essentially an orgy, and girls would wear different colored lipstick, and that was kind of the thing where the rainbow came from. Now, a lot of people got upset about this book. In the book, the girls end up not going. But here's what he said. He said something about this that just amazed me, and it shows how warped and twisted our thinking can get. He said this, the author: "Kids are having sex and they are actively engaged in oral sex, and I think it's not, and they think it's not really sex. I raise questions in my book, and I hope that parents and children and teachers and students can open a topic of conversation." Now get this. Rainbow parties are such an interesting topic. It's such a childlike way to look at an adult subject with rainbow colors. Now, when you can talk about children being sexualized to the point in our culture that they're having orgies as an interesting topic, something's wrong with you. That's not interesting. It's appalling. It's horrible. Look what Paul says here in Romans 1:21. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." That's exactly what happens to us. The first step that we take towards falling into a lifestyle and a behavior pattern that we can't even imagine now is that our thinking about God and then obviously about morality and everything begins to be twisted. The Life Application Bible Commentary says about that verse, it refers to the natural tendency of human beings to employ intellectual pride, rationalizations, and excuses. No matter what people do today, they always have an excuse, don't they? And they often have a rationalization. But the truth is that God is God, and He's who He says He is in the Scriptures. And when I get off of that, I begin to go down a bad path. The second thing that happens in this process is hardness of heart. That means a mental or moral hardening. Paul says they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. The word hardening there, circle that or underline it. It's interesting. It means to cover with a callus. Now, you've all had calluses. You go out there, you rake your yard or something, you're working hard, you're constantly rubbing your skin up against something, and your skin will develop a callus over a period of time. Our guitarists up here in our worship team, they probably all have calloused fingertips from cording. You cord enough, you develop calluses. A callus is to protect you so you don't feel the pain. It's a good thing on your fingers when you're a guitarist. It's a bad thing in your heart. Because we develop a callus. We harden our hearts so that we no longer feel convicted. We no longer feel the guilt for what we're doing, even though we know what we're doing is wrong. We become hardened towards it. It no longer bothers us like it used to. Think about that. And then think about how you react to news stories. Where maybe 5 or 10 years ago, you'd hear a story and it would just appall you. And today you hear it and it's like, eh, whatever. Because your heart's getting hardened. You developed a callus there. And it doesn't really bother me anymore because it happens so much. Well, it's just the way it is. When I develop a callus over my heart, I begin a process that's going to lead me into some very bad places and ultimately to destruction. The third thing that happens is ignorance, which means a willful moral or spiritual blindness. Paul talks about in verse 18, the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. It means a willful ignorance of divine things. The word there is the word we get agnostic from. You know what an agnostic is? Some of you may be agnostics. You're not sure whether a God exists. Maybe He does, but I'm not sure, and I don't really think so, and I don't know. And so I'm agnostic. Agnoia means to be unclear or uncertain. That's the word Paul uses here for ignorance, where I begin to say, well, I'm not so sure anymore. You know, I used to think that this was bad, but maybe it's not. I mean, look at what's going on in the world today, and look how many people are doing this, and it seems okay to them, and I mean, everybody says it's okay, so how do I know it's wrong? Maybe it's not wrong. And when I start to think that way, then I'm moving, again, in a downward direction, and I'm opening myself up to possibilities of doing things that, again, when I started this whole process, I would never have believed possible. So I become uncertain now. I'm agnostic towards what's true and what's false and what's good and what's bad. Remember a minute ago I talked about discernment? This is where you have no discernment. You've lost your ability to discern. And then there's darkened understanding, which means a blinded mind. Paul says they are darkened in their understanding. It literally means to darken or blind the mind. It's a process. It's written in the present tense. In the Greek, present tense means a continuous action. Okay? So what Paul is saying here is that if I begin to become uncertain about these things and I begin to let go of God's will and God's revelation and I begin to mess up my idea about God, it begins to close my mind off to the light. See, there's a spotlight up there on me. And I've just put my hand between my eyes and the spotlight. So there's a little darkness here now that where there wasn't before. I begin to darken my life. I begin to close off things. You see this in people where they begin to sort of maybe not read their Bible as much. They don't really want to talk as much to people about stuff. Maybe they quit coming to church as much. They don't quit. We begin to cut ourselves off from things. Why? Because they hurt. And so as we build up that callus on our heart, we're also shielding ourselves from the light because the light makes me uncomfortable. Because it confronts me with things that I don't really know if I want to be confronted with anymore because I'm not really sure. And then, and boy, this is a frightening one. Paul says that you become separated from the life of God. That means cut off from God's Spirit and God's power. Separated from the life of God. If that doesn't scare you, it ought to. There comes a point in this downward progression where I actually cut myself off from God. Now, that doesn't mean that He's not still there with me, but that in a practical sense of receiving any help from Him, I'm cutting myself off from Him. This is like people I know cut themselves off from other people. I've got friends that I'd love to reach out and help, but they won't let me. They will not listen. You ever seen people do this when you try to talk to them? Talk to the hand, remember that? That's an example of that. I'm cutting you off. I don't want to hear it. Don't talk to me. I don't want to listen anymore. That's what we say to God. And you know what? God is not going to force you. He's not going to kick you down and knock you down and make you hear. If you say, God, I'm not going to listen, there's going to come a point where he'll say, okay, I made you a creature with free will. You are a sovereign being. You can make your own choices, no matter how stupid they are. You want to be dumb? Go ahead. I'll be here when you're done. That's a very dangerous place to be. I think as a culture, we have pretty much reached this point, unfortunately. And it's very, very frightening. And it leads to the next one and the last step in all this, giving myself over, which means committing to a godless lifestyle. Look what he says in verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. When he says lost all sensitivity, that means being past feeling, to cease to feel pain. That's literally what that means. We get to the point where what was at one time an absolute abomination now doesn't bother me at all. I've seen that in my lifetime with how the culture views homosexuality. When I was a kid, everybody agreed it was bad. And in fact, when I was young, the medical association, the American Medical Association, classified homosexuality as a mental illness, as a disease of the mind. That's all changed, obviously, now. They voted and voted it out, so it's no longer a disease. I thought, that's cool. Let's vote cancer out, too. Oh, wait, it still kills people no matter what you do with it. See, you can vote on anything you want, folks. It doesn't change the truth. And the truth is God has said some things are right and some things are wrong. And we have to deal with that. But we've lost our sensitivity to it. So now we've given ourselves over to sensuality. And look what he says, to indulge in every kind of impurity. Notice the last part, with a continual lust for more. If that doesn't describe our culture today, I don't know what does. We want more, 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 more. We want more money. We want more things. We want more stuff. We want more games. We want more this. We want more of that. And none of it satisfies. Like Ken was talking about and reading from C.S. Lewis during the communion meditation. It doesn't satisfy, because what we really want is God and heaven and eternal things, but we've turned away from that and we're trying to fill that gap, that hole in our hearts with all this stuff, and it never works. It never works. It never has worked. It never will work, because you were made for God. The word give themselves over means to give alongside, which in today's parlance, you could actually paraphrase that to sell down the river. We get to the point where we're just selling God down the river. We're committed to this now. I have people say this to me, well, I know the Bible says this is wrong, but, okay, you've just stepped off the cliff when you say that. When you say, but, it's over. You know? I mean, that means I'm committed to this. I know what it says, and I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. And then, you know, there's going to be bad, bad things happen to you when you do that. And it's a shame. But this process is at work in every one of us right now. You are being tempted on one of those, if you look at those as stair steps, there is one of those stair steps that you're standing on or near right now, and you're being tempted to take that step. Maybe it's the first one, maybe it's this one, maybe it's one of the ones in between, but every single one of us on different issues are tempted at different points. And it's tough. How can I avoid all this? Well, look what Paul says. It says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Paul is saying, look, guys, what I'm telling you isn't anything new. You notice that? He says, you did not come to know Christ that way. That's past tense. He's saying, look, you've already been taught about this. This shouldn't be happening to you, but it is, because you're ignoring what you've been taught. You didn't come to Christ this way. You've been taught the truth, but you're rejecting it. You're leaving it behind now. And you're in trouble. And your trouble is going to get worse. So how can I avoid this? Let me give you a couple of practical pointers. Number one, think right. Think right. Famous passage from Philippians, and I quoted it from the American Standard Version. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That passage is quoted a lot, but it's misunderstood because people quote this and they equate that to positive thinking. That's not what it is. I mean, it is positive and you are thinking, but it's not the way what most of us mean when we say positive thinking, because Paul is not saying here, just think nice, happy thoughts. Go to your happy place, think happy thoughts. No, it's not what he's saying. Hello? He's saying, look, think about things that are honorable. There is no honor if there is no morality. If all morality is just changeable, so this is right here, but it's wrong over there, and maybe it's right today, but it's wrong tomorrow, then there's no such thing as honor. You go back and read the founding documents of our country, the founding fathers of this country, when they signed the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, talked about pledging their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. Their sacred honor. There are things that are sacred and honorable. And if I don't know God, and I don't know His Word, I don't know what that is. Just, again, that's something that there has to be a standard to find things that are just. Pure, there has to be a standard. For lovely, there has to be a standard for that. All these things have to be standards for good, virtue, praise. Think about it. Lovely is a standard. The standard of beauty changes. If Marilyn Monroe came back today at the height of her beauty, in Hollywood, she would be too fat to get any roles. She's fat. Marilyn Monroe, by today's standards of let's take these people right out of the concentration camp and make them models, she was fat. It's amazing. See, the standard of beauty changes. That's why we have to look to God to find out what is really lovely. Because the culture is always going to lie to us because it's always going to be wrong. We've got to look to God to keep our minds straightened out. Second thing you need to do is keep my heart open. I've got to keep my heart open. Oh, I love this. It's a great passage from Paul. 2 Corinthians, if you want to know what Paul's really like as opposed to all the people lying about him, go read 2 Corinthians because he opens himself up more in that book, I think, than any other. He says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you. You are withholding from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts to us. Oh, man. The Corinthians were just slamming Paul. They were upset with him. They didn't like what he was saying. They were saying all kinds of terrible things about him. What does Paul do? Well, he writes them a letter. They got really upset about the letter. So what does Paul do? He writes them another letter, which probably upset him even more. But in 2 Corinthians here, the second letter, he says, guys, I'm not closing myself off to you. I'm not hardening my heart to you. I'm opening my heart to you. Now that is the most counterintuitive thing you can do. It's just naturally instinctive that if someone hits me, I want to fight back or at least run away. I want to protect myself. I harden myself up. Emotionally, a lot of you are doing this in your marriages. There have been issues that you've been struggling with for years, and you've just pretty much given up hope, so you're just hardening your heart up to them. The Bible answer to that is no, don't do that. That's not true. That's not honorable. That's not what God wants you to do. What's He want you to do? He wants you to open up your heart, to soften your heart and open it up, just like Paul did. And if both sides will do that, you've got something. But a lot of us are like the Corinthians. We're withholding. We're withholding ourselves from God. We won't open our heart up to God because we're afraid. You might mess my plans up. I got my life planned out. This is cool. This is great. God might screw it up. Can't trust Him. He does wild, crazy things. He might send me to Saudi Arabia to witness the camels and eat pinto beans or something. I don't know. I don't want to go. So I got to be careful here. I can't trust my wife or my husband. Look what they've done to me. Man, are they screwed up. Of course, they're saying the same thing about you, but they talked to me this week, but really, I don't want to go into that. But seriously, we do that all the time. The answer is not to harden up and toughen up and close up and, you know, protect ourselves. The answer is to open your heart to God and then to open your heart to the people around you. And when they hurt you, feel the pain and let it go. Don't try not to feel the pain. The reason we harden our hearts is we want to develop those calluses so we don't feel pain. The problem with not feeling pain is eventually you're not going to feel anything. You will lose the ability to feel any deep feelings. I know because I've been there and I've done that and I've got the t-shirt. Okay? The answer is to open your heart, to soften your heart. feel the pain. You say, it hurts too much. That's why you got to let it go to God. And then you can welcome people in. Now, Paul goes on here in Ephesians, and he lays out a great thing. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to get a little deeper into this, but I'm going to lay out the principles for you now. There is a principle Paul has here called putting off and putting on. And the fascinating thing about this principle is how well it resonates with modern psychological thought. Paul says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Now, Paul's using, obviously, here a clothing example. He's using the example of, you got on an old coat, an old something, and what are you going to do? It's old, it's raggedy, it's smelly. I was thinking about this, you know, yesterday morning I went out and took a hike, and I actually got to go in the morning. I normally hike in the afternoons, and it's, like, a little hot. I hate to say that, coming from Parker. All my friends in Parker would laugh if I said it gets hot here, but but it's still pretty hot. And, you know, it's like 97 in the shade, and there's no shade where I'm walking, so it's pretty hot. But I actually went out in the morning yesterday, but still, but when I got back, I was pretty hot, and I went inside, and the air conditioning hits, and what do you do as soon as the air conditioning hits? You sweat, don't you? Oh, yeah, you sweat big time. And I was just sweating like a little pig there. And when I was done, I couldn't wait to pull that T-shirt off because it was a mess. It was bad. It was smelly. It was ugly. It was bad. I took it off, threw it in the thing. I went and did my laundry yesterday, too, and took care of that little problem. That's bad. You want to take the bad stuff off. Paul says, take it off. Put off your old self, your old way of life. Notice that with regard to your former way of life. Putting off means to take it off. Take it all off. Don't go halfway. Don't take it halfway off and drag it behind you. Take it off. Lying or deceitfulness or being manipulative or being codependent or drugs or alcohol or sexual immorality, pornography, whatever it is, bad temper, whatever it is, take that off and put it away. Take it off. But he doesn't stop there. And this is where Christians mess up. Because what a lot of Christians think you're supposed to do and what a lot of non-Christians think Christianity is all about is not doing. Can't do this, can't do that, can't do this. You know, the old thing, don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with girls who do. No, that's not Christianity. It's not even funny because only one of you laugh. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is not about his list of don'ts. Christianity is about changing your life to be like Jesus, which involves, yes, not doing something, but you have to go beyond that. Why? There's a law in physics. And the law in physics is that a vacuum is filled by whatever's closest to it. Whatever's closest to it will fill a vacuum. Some of you drank stuff this morning from a straw. Or yesterday from a straw. And when I'm drinking, say, you drink a Coke from a straw, you think you're sucking the Coke up through the straw. But that's actually not what you're doing. When you drink with a straw, what you're doing is you suck the air out of the straw. And whatever's in the cup rises to fill that vacuum. And it comes into your mouth. That's why you can only sustain it for so long because you run out of air. Then you have to let go. The air comes back in the straw and it starts all over again. When I try to take something out of my life, a bad habit, let's say, oh gosh, let me see. Oh, let's pick overeating. Yeah, there's a good one for me. If I just try to stop eating, I'm in trouble because what happens? What's closest to that hole I just created in my heart? The old habit. It's right there. And if I don't do something else, it's going to come back. So Paul says, you got to not only put off your old self, you've got to put on your new self. See, he says, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, modern psychological thought has arrived at the conclusion that you cannot just stop doing bad things, you have to start doing good things or else change can't really occur in any lasting, meaningful manner in your life. I'm glad they caught up to the Bible on this. It's only been 2,000 years. When people say they're not sure the Bible is inspired, I understand that's a problem and there's lots of evidence, but I'll tell you what. It's amazing when you read the New Testament how many incredible things Jesus and his disciples said about human nature that we have now proven to be true through all of our studies and everything else. And they knew long before anybody else did. How did they know that? They knew it because God, who made the human soul, inspired them to write that stuff down. So you've got to put on your new self. So I don't just stop doing something bad, I start doing something good. Now, it's going to be actually 3 weeks from now because next week I'm gone and the week after is family camp. The week after that, when we come back to Ephesians, we're going to actually look at 5 or 6 examples Paul gives in the rest of this chapter practical examples of how this worked. So the practical application of this will really come in a couple of weeks. But what I want you to think about for the next couple of weeks is the principle of putting off and putting on. And maybe you can start prayerfully examining your life and saying, what do I need to put off? What do I need to put on? You know? Maybe I've got a foul mouth. I need to get rid of that. I need to put something in its place. Or maybe I've got this. Or maybe I've got that. Whatever it is. Think about that. Because if you don't put on something new to take the place of the old, almost every time the old comes back. Almost every time. That's why in this country you see so many people who lose a lot of weight and 3 or 4 years later they've gained it all back. And then some. Most of you know a few years ago I lost 74 pounds. And I used the principles of Celebrate Recovery to help me do that. And I've gained about 25 or 30 of them back. And I'm right on the edge here where if I don't get my stuff together, I'm going down, or going out would be a more accurate description. So I'm working and praying on about that. So this, what I'm talking to you about today, is extremely practical to me. And I tell you that just to let you know that no one is exempt from this. You can be a pastor, you can be an elder, you can be anybody, and you have to deal with this every day of your life. Every day of your life. So think about that principle. And then let's move on to this one. Final kind of really practical thing is renew myself daily. I've got to daily renew myself. Paul says in verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. Now, the way that's written is interesting. It's a present infinitive. That means it's a daily inward spiritual renewal. And I want you to, those of you that are putting your outlines away, take them back out. Yes, I heard you. I'm old, but I'm not that old. I want you to circle the expression made new. This is really interesting. And the older you are, the more interesting this will be to you. It's the Greek word there means to make new or young again. I'm 55. I'm digging on that thought. Now, the truth is, my body cannot be made any younger than it is. I mean, I can, you know, lose weight, I can run around, I can get in shape, I can do all that, and then when I die, I'll be a nice, good-looking corpse. But it's, you know, I mean, it's going to happen, right? So that's why he says, be made new in the attitude of your minds, okay? The attitude of your minds. How do we continue to do God's work without burning out? By letting the Lord make us new again in the attitude of our minds, in our hearts, and our minds, and our souls. You know, this is great news. And a lot of us really need to hear this. And you don't have to be old to think old. I know some young people who might as well be 90. I mean, they're just, their brains are set in concrete. You know, and I know a lot of old people do it too, but here's the deal. You got to be made new in your mind to be able to think new thoughts, to be able to look at your life in a new way, to see a new thing God might want to do in your life. You know, I've said this to a lot of people, and I seriously mean it. Well, you ever see me get to the point where my mind is just set in concrete, and I'm not opening any new things, and I'm just all about, oh, I've never did it that way before, blah, blah, blah. Take me out into the field over there and shoot me, because I'm no good to God if I'm that way, much less anybody else. And the only thing I'm doing in my life is trying to serve Jesus. That's all I'm here for. That's all I'm doing. So that's the deal. If I'm not continually being made new in the attitude of my mind, I can't help anybody else, much less myself. That's my challenge for you today. How do you do it? You divert daily, you withdraw weekly, you take a little time every month, and you retreat annually so that you can develop the kind of open mind that's open to God's Word, open to God's Spirit, based on His truth and living for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know, we need some help down here. It's so easy to get messed up in the way we think, and I just pray you'll help us, Lord, to really commit to renewing our minds. Not just every once in a while, Lord, but every day. God, help us to look at the principles of putting off and putting on, and help us to apply those to our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you will also help us to look at ourselves and realize where we're at spiritually, and give us a hunger to keep going and keep growing and keep learning forever. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.